Now, listen to this. This is one of the most eloquent sections of the Word of God, and it actually is a great section of the Word of God. And God's going to be very specific when he answers this man in the next chapter, in chapter 2. And notice what he says, verse 14 now, "And make us men as the fish of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them." God is able to deal with men in such a way that he can make men like animals. Now, he didn't bring man from animals, but the whole point is that he's able to bring man down. And man today, because of his sin, actually drops lower the animal world. And God created him above the animal world. Because when God was looking for a helpmeet, and when I say helpmeet, one that would be fitted for Adam, he needed somebody. And so God brought all animals by him and he named them, but not one of them could be fit for him. No companion for him. Oh, somebody says, what about the dog? No. This man needed something more than a dog or a parrot or any other kind of an animal or a bird. And so God created woman for him. And woman is just the other part of him. She's one fitted for him. She's one that responds to him and corresponds to him. And she's one that can make him a complete man, because he was just a half a man before. And he's up above the animal world. But this man sinned. And because of his sin, he can drop down below the animal world in the way he lives. We've seen that before in this. And God says here, he make us men as the fish of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. Make men act like animals. In fact, that would be a compliment to say that, because it'd be an insult to the animals, because man can go lower than the animal world right today. Verse 15, they take up all them with the hook. They catch them in the net and gather them in the drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Man today can catch fish, but God can catch man. Remember, that's what the Lord Jesus said to these fishermen. You've been catching fish, that's wonderful, but I'm going to give you a job of catching men. And I think that's the greatest business in the world. Just a fisherman. That's all I could claim to be. A fisherman or a shepherd. These are very humble occupations. Not a reverend. I'm no reverend by any means. That means terrible anyway. And the thing is that we're to fish for men today. What a tremendous statement we have here. Verse 15, they take up all of them with the hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their food plenteous. Actually, men think because they go down and bless the fishing fleet here in Southern California that that's the reason they have a good catch. Has nothing in the world to do with it, friends. And today, the reason that you can get plenty to eat is because God is good. That's the reason. And that's the only reason. God is good. He's the one that provides. And therefore, will you notice, verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? In other words, are you going to permit them to go on into the future, destroying people after people? And God says, oh no, I'm going to send you into captivity down there. I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to judge you. You wanted to know whether I was doing something. I'm doing something. Now he says, I intend to judge Babylon. And God judged Babylon. It lies under the dust and rubble of the ages today. It's a silent but eloquent testimony that God does something about evil. He judges it, even in our day. And we're going now to be able to translate this interrogation of Habakkuk into our day. Why does God permit evil? Well, I want to say the answer to that question is the cross of Christ. That's God's answer to it. Why does God permit evil? Well, my friend, he permits it and lets us go on because he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And he's provided a cross that there's no reason for anyone perishing. That's the first coming of Christ. Now, why does not God judge the wicked? Well, the answer to that's the second coming of Christ. He's coming. He's going to judge. Oh, you and I need a perspective. Now, let's make it personal as I close today. Why does God permit this to happen to me? May I say, I do not know. I stayed in a motel over in Siloam Springs several years ago, and where I stayed, you could throw a rock into Oklahoma. And my dad's buried over there in Oklahoma. I was a boy, 14 years old. I stood by his grave and wept. After everybody had gone, I came back on my bicycle, and I stood there after he had been killed in a cotton gin. And at that time when I wept, I said, why, oh God, did you take him? I can answer that today. Time has gone by. May I say to you, I know why he permitted it now. It was his method and way of dealing with a boy that would never have entered the ministry. And I say to you, I thank God for his dealings, but many times the question, it's a big question mark. So we have to leave off right there today. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.